Now, I feel the tension. I can see the clock. I'm starting a little early, so hopefully I'll finish on time. Excuse me, just reshape. So the topic for today is Christmas. No surprise. But more particularly, a question that is often asked in sermons at Christmas time, what Christmas is really about. Now, if you were to ask somebody in the street or anywhere else about what Christmas is, they will immediately go to Wikipedia, the fount of all knowledge, the fount which you now have to pay if you want to freely access. Christmas, it says, is an annual festival commemorating the birth of Jesus, observed primarily on December 25th as a religious and cultural celebration among billions of people around the world. Factually correct. Especially the mention of celebration and festival. I'm certainly going to be part of the celebration and festival of Christmas shortly. We're going to have a very large, I suspect, Christmas lunch, followed by an equally large Christmas dinner, followed by several days of leftovers, right? Food becomes part of the Christmas festival. In Japan, it becomes the most important part. What did I do then, Locke? I pressed probably the wrong part of the button. Next button. In Japan, something very strange happened in the mid-1970s. Japan was emerging from World War II and it started to become a modern society. And as a modern society, it wanted to maybe move away from old traditions and absorb new traditions, including Christmas. But there was a problem. There were no turkeys in Japan. In fact, there was no ingredients to make Christmas cakes in Japan. So they had to make do with substitutes. For turkey, they chose KFC. It has a certain appeal. Sliders, original recipe, wicked wings, quite nice. Such that today, the tradition in Japan is to have KFC on the day before Christmas and to buy KFC in such numbers that during Christmas, the main protein eaten is the good old southern fried chicken. If you were living in Saudi Arabia, that most Muslim of countries, even there, you would celebrate maybe not the word Christmas, but the 25th as a day of present giving. I was fortunate to be in Saudi Arabia in 2017. And this picture is a picture of somebody setting up a Christmas tree with Christmas decorations, etc., in a major store. So even in Saudi Arabia, there's a festival and a celebration. If you're in Austria, you would be celebrating with stories about St. Nicholas for the good children or Krampus for the not so good children. Then if you're in Philippines, you would be talking about lanterns where 11 towns and cities get together and compete to produce the most elaborate and largest lantern possible for the 25th. And in your own family, there's probably different festivals, different traditions for Christmas. So it's certainly true that Christian, non-Christian, Muslim, non-Muslim, there's a celebration often that occurs around the 25th of December. But remember the Wikipedia definition. It mentioned the name Jesus Christ. So why this tradition, why this festivity across the world with the name Jesus Christ attached to it? What's so important about that name? For most people, it's uncertain. It's a historical figure that may or may not have existed. For a person in the New Testament, it's more than a historical figure. It was a figure that actually did live at the time, very close, perhaps if you were living in the Middle East, to where you were living. One person that was there at the time was a person whose name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wanted to ask something a little bit deeper. He didn't want to talk about the birth of Jesus just as the birth of another person. He didn't want to talk about festivities, etc. He wanted to know the real meaning. What is Christmas really about? What is the coming of Jesus Christ really about? And we read this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus in the first 17 verses of John chapter 3. And that's to be my focus today. The first three verses sets the scene. There was a man of the Pharisees. So this meant he was a religious man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So not only was he a religious man, but he was a ruler, presumably very educated as well. This man came to Jesus by night, suggesting that perhaps he was a little bit uncertain, a bit nervous, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus was there to set up a conversation. He wanted to know more about Jesus. And in mid-sentence, Jesus interrupts and says the following, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus was there saying, "What are you about? We've heard miraculous things are being done. Who are you? You talk about being the Son of God. What does that mean?" He presumably wanted to have a discussion that could have gone for days and days, maybe not even a discussion, a debate. He wanted to debate Jesus. You know, "Hey, mate, you're not right on some of these things. I know the answers." But Jesus says, "Stop right here. If you want to know me, if you want to know what I'm all about, if you want to know what Christmas is all about, you have to be born again." Born again. Nicodemus was clearly confused. Jesus continues in verses 5 to 8. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus must have been scratching his head. How can I be born again? What is this man? Is this man really serious? Maybe he's just not who I thought he was. Maybe he's just a bit of a nutcase. How can a person be born again? Jesus continues, "That which is born of the flesh," that's what Nicodemus is talking about or thinking, "is flesh." Yeah, no, I understand that. "But what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel what I say to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You see, Jesus wasn't talking about a physical rebirth. He was referring to the need of a spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus might have clicked at this point. He might not have. Still, this idea of being born again is a really dramatic thing. Hard to conceive. And then this man Jesus is talking, he's not talking about a physical rebirth, he's talking about a spiritual rebirth. This just was beyond Nicodemus's understanding. In verses 10 to 13, Jesus begins to explain. Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Nicodemus probably said, "Yeah, I am, and I don't understand." But most assuredly, Jesus says to him, "We speak, that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So what is Jesus saying here? Because certainly the translation to me is not straightforward. What Jesus is saying is that if you want to understand what spiritual rebirth is all about, then you have to understand who I am, why I have come. And when you understand that, then you have understood the real meaning of Christmas. Then you have understood why I am here. Jesus continued to explain something which seems to be quite separate, but is actually a key to the next two verses, which follows verses 14 to 15. Jesus says, "And as Moses," so we're going back to the Old Testament now, "lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What's the story about Moses? What's that all about? Well, about 2,000-3,000 years prior to this, God's people, the Israelites, were disobeying God. And God had sent a judgment upon them. He sent snakes into the Israelite population. And the snakes would kill people. That's how serious that disobedience was. But he told the leader, a godly man, Moses, to build out of bronze a serpent, a figure of a serpent, and hold it above his head, such that anybody who looked at the serpent wouldn't be attacked by a snake. The serpent, the thing that was being held up, was something that saved the people who looked at it. And Jesus was describing himself, in a sense, as that symbol which people could look at and not be punished by God. Well, goodness knows what was going through the mind of Nicodemus at that point. He'd come perhaps wanting to have a debate. He'd come wanting to know what the true meaning of Jesus' coming, in other words, what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. And he gets hit first with the concept of being born again, but not physically, spiritually, and trying to understand the spiritual concept only through who Jesus was. And then Jesus claiming that he was like the thing that saved the people in Moses' day. What did this all mean? How does this all come together? Well, it comes together in the most famous verses in the Bible. Those verses being John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. I've written down two translations. One, the more formal, from the New International Version. The other, less formal, from the Message. And I'll read both. You'll be familiar certainly with the first. "For God," continuing on, Jesus is saying this to the Nicodemus, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Message says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. In these verses contains all the elements of who Jesus is, was, and why he came. In other words, it gives to us the meaning of Christmas, which looks beyond the festivities, that looks beyond the existence of a person, that looks to why that person came and the importance of that coming. John 3:16 says the following, that Christmas is all about, not the wicked wings, not the ham, not the family, not even the physical person, Jesus Christ, but is all about God's love, the gift in the shape of Jesus, the open invitation, and finally, the mercy or the saving grace for all. What does it say about God's love? It says in the first part of John 3:16 that God so loved the world. That's an absolute statement. It's not so God so loved the people he liked, or God so loved the good people, or God so loved the children and not the older people, that God so loved people of certain faiths or not of certain faiths. No, that God so loved the world. God's love is absolute and complete. John, again writing later on in one of his letters, said the following, and he, that is Jesus, himself is the propitiation. It's a hard word, so I had to put the definition in brackets. That is a gift that averts the extreme anger of God for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. God's love covers everybody. When we read that God the Father so loved that he gave his only Son, he did so out of love for the whole world. It wasn't that Jesus came into this world to persuade his Father to love us, but rather the Father already loved all of us. And that is why he sent his Son. Christmas is all about God's love for everybody. Christmas is all about God's sacrificial gift in the name or in the shape of his Son. Paul, writing in Romans, said, what then shall we say for these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's the significance of the son or the daughter, basically the family member, being given up? Well, symbolically, for most people, the thing most precious to them is their family, and particularly if you have children, is their children. So the idea that God was willing to sacrifice his Son conveys the idea that God was willing to give up the most precious thing to him, that was his Son. Christmas is about God's love. Christmas is about the willingness of God to sacrifice the thing most precious to him. Christmas is all about an open invitation. What does the first few lines of John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he was willing to give up his son, that he gave up his son, so that whoever, again, an absolute statement, whoever believes in him, again, not whether you're good or bad, male or female, Muslim or Christian or whatever by birth, whoever would believe in him, and that's an open invitation to us all. John, later on in his gospel, writes a quote from Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Christmas is for everybody. Finally, Christmas is about mercy for us all. In Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does eternal life in this context mean? Is it some sort of time idea that in eternity we will be with God? The answer is yes, but it's more than that. Eternal life means something about the now and future while we're on earth. That is, that we will be part of God's family from the point of accepting Jesus onwards. Christmas is about God expressing his love to everybody. Christmas is about God's sacrificial gift in the form of his most precious thing, his son, for everybody. Christmas is about the opportunity being given to everyone. And Christmas is about God's mercy being given to everyone who trusts in his son. Remember what John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes, what does that mean? What does belief in that context mean? Does it mean that you believe that Jesus existed? Does it mean that, more than that, you believe that Jesus existed and he was a good person? Even more than that, he was not only a good person, he made good things happen and made better the world we live in today. No, belief is more than that. Belief is all of those things, understanding who Jesus is, understanding who Jesus or what Jesus did and will do. But belief is accepting Jesus as your Saviour. I'm going to finish almost early. Well, I've got one more minute. Let me summarise. What is Christmas really about? Yes, it's about festivities. It's about the things that we're going to do now in an hour and a half. Yes, it's about Jesus Christ, but really it's about John 3:16, God's love, God's mercy, God's giving, and God's wanting us all to be part of his family. The question is, what do you do with this information? Do you just put it aside? Yeah, that's fine. I've been hearing this since Sunday school, or I haven't heard this since Sunday school. It's an interesting idea. But a little bit like maybe Nicodemus at the start. I can't understand it all. It's all a bit too much. Or do you explore? Do you think? Do you do what I did? Ponder these matters and understand in the end who Jesus really is and accept him as your Saviour. Because the gift at Christmas is indeed a gift. It's freely available to you, but you have to take the step of accepting that gift. I'm going to pray, and Roscoe, I think, is that all? I'll pray quickly then. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word spells out for us in 17 short verses what Christmas is really about. I pray that over the course of today and in the future, we'll ponder these words and accept something we have to do, the gift that is on offer. In your son's name, amen. Thank you, Ross.